There's a word for us in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts, chapter 15, verses 23 through 35 will serve as our preaching material. Acts 15, verse 23 through 35. It says, "With them they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Now, for the sake of emphasis, let's go back up to verse 24. It says, "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization, and they did what? They disturbed you." And then come back down here to verse 31. It says, "The people read it and were what? Glad for its encouraging message." I want to talk about from a disturbed to a glad church. From a disturbed to a glad church. I make some suppositions about this crowd, and it's good to check your suppositions, lest you build a whole house on a shaky foundation. I suppose that there are at least a few people who come here not for a disturbed church, but for a glad church. That is, I assume you didn't come here for a bunch of church mess. Am I in the right house? Y'all do know about church mess. I assume you've not come to be a part of agendas not endorsed by God. I would like to hope that at least three people came here to hear a word from the Lord, because you heard that God's ways are best for you. I would like to think somebody comes to church because they know that there is joy in just serving the Lord. And so as I read this text and made my assumptions about this context, it seemed good to talk about how do we get from being a disturbed church to be a glad church, because that's what's happening in the text. Earlier, they were disturbed, but later, they were glad. Now walk with me. I want to talk about how we should work on being a glad instead of a disturbed church. That's the thesis. We should work on being a glad instead of disturbed church. So let's talk about a glad church. Y'all got a minute? All right. The text says they were glad. Now you would have to be familiar with the context. There were some people who were not sent by the church. They felt as if they were entitled to just go off and do what they wanted to do. They took their fast self out there and told the Gentiles, if y'all want to be saved like us Jewish Christians, you have to be circumcised. This created a tremendous uproar among especially the Gentile believers. Paul and Barnabas fought against this matter with great energy, and they finally brought it to the Jerusalem church. After the Jerusalem church heard the matter out, thank God they had enough courage to do something about it. You know, there are some people that's always having a meeting after meeting after meeting and can never make a decision, especially if there is the twang of confrontation in the decision. But the early church had the courage to respond to the matter, not only in writing, they wrote in the early church, and then they sent some qualified men to go fix up what the renegade teachers had messed up. That text says when the people read what the church sent them. And that's always a good thing. If somebody writes you something, you ought to read it. When they read it, they were glad because they were encouraged, not only by the letter, but the faithful men they sent had encouraging words. Verse 32, Judas and Silas, who had to go back to Jerusalem, but verse 35, says that Paul, Barnabas, and others stayed preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. What got these people so glad? They were glad because errors were being corrected and the word was being preached and taught. There was a spirit of glad encouragement in the air. Now, when you and I think about our individual lives, do you see we have so much to be glad about? Now, first of all, everybody in the room who is saved ought to be glad about being saved. It's good to know that when this life is over, we have a marvelous place to go. That's why we don't have to suffer from anxiety about death. Death is a promotion to a believer. When we come to the homegoing service of our saved loved ones, we come with only selfish tears. We come to cry about how we're going to miss them, but we don't cry one tear about them being in a place of pain or separation from the Lord. We ought to be glad about being saved from the penalty of our sin. And the more sins you are conscious of, the more glad you ought to be about the payment. Then you ought to be glad about God's sovereign plan for your life. Romans 8:28, we know all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. This text is not for everybody. It's for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. In that case, all things are working out for the good of them. And then some of us ought to be glad about the stuff that God has given. Somebody here has not always had it the way you have it now. This generation is getting smaller and smaller, but there are still a few people around who used to pick cotton, used to crap tobacco. Somebody here know about food stamps and WIC coupons. Somebody remember when you were working minimum wage job, but look at how far the Lord has brought you. Extra food, extra clothes. You give clothes away at clothing giveaway. Somebody remember when you used to go to the clothing giveaway to get some clothes, and here you are now giving clothes away. And then, especially in a context like this, everybody's not in the same economic situation. There are some people who don't have stuff, but you still ought to be glad about the immaterial stuff that you have. I'm talking about peace and joy and hope. You know, you can be at the bus stop on your way to your apartment with arthritis in both knees and still have peace and joy and hope. There are people that got money in both pockets but have no peace. They can't hardly sleep at night. They got big money. They can go anywhere in the world they want to go, but wherever they go, they are sad and they are despondent. I don't care how beautiful the water is, their mind is always racing about negative stuff in their life. And yet God has given you peace of mind, joy on your journey, hope that looks beyond the fiscal cliff, hope that looks beyond political gamesmanship. We have some hope, and that ought to make us glad. But then, not only individually, collectively, we have so much to be glad about. We ought to be glad about having a teaching, preaching, loving, encouraging church to be a part of. Thank God for the Word. I'm talking about the Bible now. I'm thankful for the Bible. As jacked up as we are with the Bible, I just can't picture the church without a Bible. Now, the Lord has given us a word which many ignore, but if we didn't even have a Bible to ignore, I don't know what in the world we would be doing. Thank God that the Lord has inspired the writing of Scripture so that wise, prayerful people can read it and discern principles for living. It is not just an inspired and spiritual book, but it is such a comprehensive book. It's not just a book that shows you how to act when you come into the church house, but it is a book that teaches you how to live in every area of your life. If you read and study the Bible, you'll find that God gives principles for every area of our life. And when we come to church, we ought to hear the taught word, for how will we know if we are not taught? And then you ought to hear the preached word. Preaching is different from teaching in that teaching's major focus is to explain. Teaching goes after that famous phrase we have, I don't know. When you get finished teaching, people ought not be saying, I don't know. Preaching assumes you know and challenges you now to do. When preaching gets finished, you ought to feel like you've been pushed, you ought to have been pulled. You ought to be happy that you're obeying, or you ought to be mad that you done got slapped upside the head because you're not obeying. Preaching is about persuading. The text says that they stayed around preaching and teaching the word of the Lord, and it was a spirit of encouragement. That is, in the church, you ought to find some help to live by the word of God. Listen, would you please, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That text says that when men come to church, there ought to be some teaching, preaching, and encouraging for men. When women come to church, there ought to be some teaching, preaching, encouragement of women to be better women, better wives, better mothers. It ought to be some teaching, preaching, encouragement for singles to live a single life and married folk to live a married life. It ought to be some teaching, preaching, encouragement for the young, the middle-aged, the seniors. It ought to be obvious then how far off base we are to be 95 years old and struggle for a vibrant, need-meeting men and women's ministry. For without these specialty groups, the hope is that everybody can eat the general meal and go back and work it out for their individual circumstance. I'm telling you that the healthy church ought not have a good general message on Sunday, but it ought to be some time for brothers to be able to step aside and work it out. It ought to be some time for sisters to step aside and deal with their issues. The church ought to be a glad place because in the church we are taught, we are preached to, and we are encouraged how to live by the word of the Lord. Now let me tell you this before we move on to a disturbed church. All gladness is not Christian gladness. Would you repeat after me? All gladness is not Christian gladness. Yeah, there are some folk who want to come to church and be glad. They want to feel good. They want to be inspired. They have a number of words that they use. It comes down to they want to feel good in church. The problem here is not always a Christian gladness. There are some people who want Christian gladness minus their being a Christian. Make me feel good in spite of the fact I am willfully disobeying the word of the Lord. That's called entertainment. You might as well just go to the movie, go to the club, go to a concert, go get some entertainment. The church is not about entertaining, especially people who have willfully disobeyed the word. The church ought to be a place of Christian gladness, which supposes we all struggle to live by the word of the Lord. When you come with your mind right, preaching pushes you to live better. When you come with the wrong mindset, every time the preacher say you wrong, that just kill your spirit. Because it don't feel good to be wrong, does it? I said it don't feel good to be wrong, does it? It's not entertaining. But when you know your ways are as far from God's ways as east is from west and north is from south, you come appreciative to learn, what am I doing wrong, because I still got some time to get it right. Let me get a little bit closer. Can I just put it right in your lap? I don't care what's happening in church. It's not but so much Christian gladness you're going to receive and you keep playing church, shacking up with that man or that woman that you know not your husband, not your wife. So you coming in here saying, choir just don't sound the way it used to sound. Reverend just don't preach the way he used to preach. And really what you mean is you don't feel good. You're not glad. Something is missing in your spirit. And you think it has to do with the pastor not hooping, but it might be with the sin in your life. And y'all know shacking is still sin. Now, I just need a whole nother sermon to just deal with that. I just want to just rub up against it right now, but I just thought I would mention it since it's so prevalent. Shacking. Your problem might not be the playlist of the choir. It might be your sin. And those who are married say, yeah, get them, Reb. Well, your problem might be robbing the Lord. Yeah, the half of the church that sit up here and rob the Lord of his tithes and offering and then return to the scene of the crime and ask the victim, bless me anyhow. And you want to know why you can't feel something. Or it may be the sin of half-stepping. Somebody say half-stepping. You will never have this gladness that this text is talking about, as long as you're giving God a piece of your best. You got to learn how to give God all that you have. Mm-hmm. This Christian gladness supposes you have some Christians. And Christians are concerned with living a Christ-like life. And so did you hear what I said so far? We ought to be glad. We ought to be glad individually. God has been good to each and every one of us individually. We ought to be shown up glad when we get together, because it ought to be a place of preaching, teaching, and encouraging. But there's always going to be a strain on Christian gladness as long as we willfully ignore the word of the Lord. Y'all still here? Changing lanes. I'm going to go right around this corner. I'm turning right here. Y'all see this blinker? I'm finished with glad church. I'm talking about a disturbed church now, because the thesis is we should work on being a glad instead of a disturbed church. Now, as attractive as the glad church seems, the church in our text started off being disturbed. They were not always glad. They used to be disturbed. Well, what had them disturbed? There were some renegades who went out. Didn't nobody send them. They just went out and did what seemed right to them. They were Jews who said, look, all of our life, we've been circumcising men normally on the eighth day. And it just seemed to me as if we ought to keep on doing it. And they took their fast self out of Jerusalem down to Antioch and Gentile areas and told Gentiles, if y'all want to be saved, y'all need to be circumcised like us. Didn't nobody send them out there to do that. They just went out there and did it all on their own. The Gentiles, who are baby believers, who had received a strong dose of you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, were confused. The text says they were disturbed. They were troubled. Because after all, if you have to be circumcised, if you got to accept Christ as your Savior and be circumcised to be saved, then what else do you have to add to Jesus? Do you have to keep the Sabbath holy? Which means you got to answer, why are they worshiping on Sunday in 1 Corinthians versus worshiping on Saturday like a faithful Jew? It opens the door. What do you do with the women who want to be saved? You know, circumcision is a male situation. If circumcision is required for salvation, then what do you do with the women in the church? What happens to Phoebe? What happens to Lydia? If you're talking about, I gotta be circumcised to be in the church. You see what happened when you run your mouth without authority? It causes disturbance. Every little thought that comes to your mind is not worthy of sharing with the body. Here are four factors I want to lift for you about a disturbed church. First, what lends itself to a disturbed church? What can get us from being glad to being disturbed? Well, of course, renegade teachers can do it every day and twice on Sunday. There are too many who are, they see themselves as independent bodies. They're not a part of this body. They just associate with this body. But they got a mind of their own. They got hands of their own, feet of their own. They just go around doing whatever they want to do. If it feels right, seems right to them, then I just go ahead on and do it. I'm grown. And the problem is, there's a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, this is not for the renegade teacher because they don't listen anyway, but this is for you who could follow after them. Make a note of this. Act like you're making a note of this. This is Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 40 through 45. Numbers 14, 40 through 45. If y'all don't act like y'all right now, y'all gonna make me read it to you. Numbers chapter 14, verse 40 through 45. These people, this is the text right after the Lord say, your dead bodies are going to be out here in the wilderness because y'all done made me mad with all this murmuring you're doing. Keep reading and you'll find out that the people had a meeting. And they said, us is gonna go down here and we're gonna conquer this land. And Moses said, you crazy. The Lord is not going with you. You better keep yourself over here and wait for a word from the Lord. They said, us's done had us's meeting and us's is going anyway. And so you know what they did? They took their fast cell phone up there talking about this is what us is going to do. And they got beat all the way back down the mountain. Folk died because they just want to go out there and do it on their own. This is not a democratic club where you just do what people want to do. There's a reason why we pray. There's a reason we study the Bible. There's a reason we ask the Lord to lead us and guide us, because we don't know what to do, but the chief shepherd does. And I just think I ought to tell you, the renegade teachers, you know they don't always teach in the classroom. Renegade teachers can have class out in the parking lot. They invite you over to the house to have class. They have telephone classes, all right? They call you up on the phone to teach their lesson. Renegade teachers can cause disturbance in the church. Then, sometimes it's not a renegade teacher. Listen carefully. It can be renegade teaching. The teacher can be authorized to teach, but they are teaching something that is not sound doctrine. Now, I don't have time to run through all these scriptures, but act like you're writing this down. In Matthew chapter 9, 13 through 14, Matthew 9, 13 through 14, you remember the disciples. These are authorized. These are the real disciples of Jesus. They were trying to prevent children from approaching Jesus. Jesus got more important things to do than be messing around here with these little children. And so the disciples were trying to keep the children back. And the Lord had to override renegade teaching and say, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Somebody read the Bible. Yeah, thank you. Then over in Mark chapter 9, Mark 9, 38, 39, Mark 9, verse 38 and 39. There were some people who were going around trying to do good works, but they were not in the Jesus crowd. Jesus had not put his hands on them, and the disciples decided, well, since you're not a part of our group, then we're going to prevent you from doing good works. And Jesus said, don't stop anybody from doing something good. Anybody who calls on my name can't turn right back around and crucify my name. If they're not against me, they are for me. And then everybody remember Peter, don't you? Mark chapter 8, 31 through 33. Mark 8, 31 through 33. Jesus trying to tell the disciples, listen, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified on Calvary, but don't worry about it. 3 days later, I'm going to get back up. And Peter with his fast self going to take Jesus and rebuke Jesus. Peter should have had better sense than that. Now, I'll be trying to stick up for Peter and say, well, you know, maybe he didn't understand. He should have had better sense than to rebuke Jesus. And then Jesus had to check Peter right there in the text. These are people who were authorized to teach, but they had unauthorized doctrine. And so then we who have been blessed to sit in the office of teaching ought not fall in love with our title. We ought to be careful about what comes out of our mouth, because what comes out of our mouth will come back up at judgment. Now, I got to read this one to you because y'all know y'all ain't even going to write this down. Listen to this. This is James chapter 3, verse 1. James 3, 1. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Get it good now. When you stand up to say, thus saith the Lord, and you saying stuff that the Lord ain't never said, all of that blood is on your hand. Now, I want you to just walk this through now. If you look close enough, you got some blood on your hand. You got your own blood on your hand. You don't want to be adding your student's blood to your blood on your hand, but that's the risk we run when we get up and just run our devilish mouth. That's why you ought to be thankful for pastoral teaching notes. It helps you stay in the right area of thought. Here's a third thing that leads to a disturbed church. Sometimes it's the renegade teacher. Sometimes it's renegade teachings. But sometimes it can be a non-responsive church. You know, there are some churches you can go and be as big a fool as you want to be, and ain't nobody going to do nothing. They say, well, Reverend, we just going to pray about them. So you know they're not right. You know they're causing trouble. They got all kinds of garbage going on in church, and don't nobody say a word. What you doing? I'm just praying about it. Ernie, can you believe that? Ernie, can you believe that? This church had enough sense to hear both sides and thank God they made a decision. Then they had enough sense to know that they better put it in writing what they've said, because whenever you send word by a person and they got to carry the message, something is going to change in that message. So the early church, you would have thought I wrote this in the Bible, but the early church, I got it from the early church. They didn't get it from me. I got it from them. They wrote down the expectations. And then they sent faithful men to echo what has been said. You ought to thank God for the development you see of our church being able to respond to issues. You ought not fight writing stuff down. Bible readers like stuff written down. Bible readers like people who've proven themselves faithful before you occupy the seat, before you hold the office. But here's the fourth thing that can lead to a disturbed church. Students with itching ears. Students with itching ears. I'm not all that concerned with renegade teacher. In time, they'll all be gone. Not all that concerned with renegade teaching. As you develop the body, they'll reject that silly stuff. We're doing better with being a responsive church. Praise the Lord. But here is something that will kill a church as dead as it has to die. Students with itching ears. This is not Bain's language. This is Bible language. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 says, for the time will come. Now, you got to remember, Paul writes this almost 2,000 years ago. I think it has came. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, listen, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths Did y'all hear that text? Don't this just sound like the person that runs from church to church looking for somebody who say something different? I mean, so these people over here say it's sin to be shacking up. I don't want to go over there no more. They go down the street, and he talking about his sin, too. I don't want to go over there no more. So you go find a Joel Osteen, for example, who said, I don't preach about sin. It's, oh, I like this church. I'm growing up in this church. This is a sinless church. Joel Osteen said, every day is Friday. Just feel good. Forget about all that sin stuff. Just feel good. And we flock up in there. Because who don't want to feel good? Don't everybody want to feel good? Anybody over here want to feel good? Two people. Anybody over here want to feel good? Everybody like to feel good. Don't nobody want to hear about no devilish sin, especially when you're talking about my sin. Now, I will talk about your sin, but I don't want you talking about my sin. And so people look for a sinless religion. A religion of all Sunday morning, but no Good Friday. It's a religion of all resurrection, got all power, but no blood on Friday. It's a religion that always celebrate he got up, but it never talk about why did he have to go down. There is a market, it's almost like drugs. The only reason why people keep selling drugs in Avondale, because people keep buying them in Avondale. If it wasn't no market for drugs, wouldn't nobody be selling drugs in Avondale? Why are there so many false teachers? Because there are so many students that walk around saying, well, I'm confused. What's so hard to understand? The Bible is authoritative truth. Bring yourself to Bible study so you can study the Bible. What's so hard to understand? Jesus paid it all. Why are you so confused about all? What part of all don't you understand? Why are you confused? The Lord wants you to study, to serve, to give. He wants you to get yourself in this body of Christ, find your position, do your job. What's so hard about that? The sheep of Jesus, which are not all of the sheep that show up in the house, but the sheep of Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, hear and obey the voice of the chief shepherd. Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees sheep without a one shepherd. And I say to too many that our problem is not a lack of shepherd. Our problem may be we have too many shepherds. That's why we're always confused. Next week's Sunday school lesson will be talking about how we're always tossed about by every wind and doctrine, because you can't just lock in on the word. This itching ear student keeps renegade teachers in business. And so then I close. I'm hoping right now, if you didn't know. This compelling vision, this glad church, this place where you can show up and hear the word of the Lord explained, hear the word of the Lord broken down and made compelling in your life. A church where you can meet up with brothers and sisters who encourage you to keep moving up the King's highway. That vision of a glad church ought to move us to do the hard work of pressing through renegade teaching, teachers, itching ears, support the response. If you missed all of that, you ought to at least pray, Lord, help my church be what you're calling it to be, because you're going to find out you'll never be all you're supposed to be, because you are a part of the body of Christ. Cancer is so prevalent that it is a illustration that many of us can understand. You can get cancer in your lungs. Your feet might be doing well, but you have cancer in your lungs. The feet ought not be celebrating as if they don't have anything to worry about. Do you understand? If it's in your lungs, It is subject to spread and kill the whole body. We are in this thing together. Therefore, you ought to at least pray, Lord, help us be what you're calling us to be so I can be what you want me to be. If I had hooping time, I would have told y'all that the Lord knows how to show up and work things out. And I had some people who wanted to come and bear witness. Moses was trying to get on the agenda. I said, Moses, I ain't gonna have time. I was already on page 5 of my manuscript. I knew I was gonna run out of time. So Moses, no, Moses, you can't come. Then Hannah said, well, if Moses can't come, you rarely call women to be a witness anyway. Hannah said, can I come and say something? Hannah, no, I'm sorry. You got a beautiful testimony, but no time for you. Paul said, well, what about me? I mean, you done preached my whole little thing here. Can I have a word? Paul, no time for you, Paul. Lydia asked for a word, no time for Lydia. But it looked like I ought to be able to call at least one witness. And I said, well, maybe that witness would be in the crowd. Now, I know everybody can't get with this, but it ought to be at least one witness in the crowd that knows if you try to live by the word of God, the Lord will show up and make a way somehow. I don't know where that one witness is at. It don't look like it's over here. Is it? No, it ain't over here. Anybody know that you know that you know? If you just try to do right, the Lord will show up and make a way somehow. I'm a living witness. I don't know about y'all, but I sense it's getting late in the evening. We don't have time to play with one another. Life is too serious to be a part of a disturbed church, especially with a bunch of folk who just ego tripping. The church needs to stay focused on the word. That's our only hope. As much as I supported Obama, I was never fool enough to put my hope in Obama. My hope is in the Lord. And the church ought to be a place where I can come here a clean, unadulterated presentation of the word from pulpit, classroom. But then there ought to be a culture. There ought to be encouragement among the people. Read the text again. Thank God for the preachers, and they always get applause, especially when they do well. But it wasn't just preachers that provided a place of encouragement. It was the people who encouraged one another. It's embarrassing to be as old and as large as we are and struggle to have basic stuff like a real men's ministry. A real women's ministry. There's stuff that goes on in your life, we just can't handle it well from the pulpit. We need to sit down and have a conversation about some of the stuff that's going on in your life. And in order for that to be the case, we need more people to get off the sideline talking about, you right, Reverend, and come on out here and be some of these sendable men, these sendable women who help the church be a glad place known for teaching, preaching and encouragement. Bless your heart. Would you stand?